primary hope in Scripture is called the blessed hope. And a blessed hope is that one day every king and kingdom will all pass away, all sin and darkness and poverty and war will end, and the King of every king and the Lord of lords is going to break open that eastern sky, and he's going to come back. He's going to wipe away every tear, and we're going to start eternity in heaven forever and ever. Is it worth it? Yes. When we stand before him in heaven, it'll be too late to catch up on our prayer life. You've heard me say that before. It'll be too late to finish buildings and to send young people to church plants, to transform corporations, to bring God's presence in their cities, and to bring the gospel to the four corners of the world. Like Reinhard Bonnke states, it's time to sack hell and populate heaven. Before I get to my text and message, I'd like to share something from a little booklet that I've given out to staff and eldership and friends over the years in ministry. Maybe not over the years, but the last 2 years. And it's worth more than its weight in gold. And I want to read a little portion of it for you. It's called The Treasure Principle. And it's just something that really stirred my heart, and it's apropos for where I'm going today and maybe next week. Buried Treasure, it's called. A first century Hebrew walks along on a hot afternoon. He has a staff in his hand. His shoulders are stooped, sandals covered with dirt, tunic stained with sweat, but he doesn't stop to rest. He veers off the road into a field, seeking a shortcut. The owner won't mind. Travelers are permitted this courtesy. The field is uneven, and to keep his balance, he thrusts his staff into the dirt. Funk. The staff strikes something hard. He stops, wipes his brow, and pokes again. Something's underneath there, and it's not a rock. This weary traveler tells himself that he can't afford to linger. But his curiosity won't let him go. He jabs at that ground again, and something reflects a sliver of sunlight. He drops to his knees and starts digging. 5 minutes later, he's uncovered it. It's a case fringed in gold. By the looks of it, it's been there for decades. Heart racing, he pries off the rusty lock and opens the lid. Gold coins, jewelry, precious stones of every color, diamonds, rubies, a treasure more valuable than anything he's ever experienced, heard, or found. Hands now trembling, the traveler inspects the coins, issued in Rome over 70 years earlier. Some wealthy man must have buried the case and then died suddenly. The secret of the treasure's location, dying with him. There is no homestead nearby. Surely the current landowner has no clue that the treasure's here. The traveler closes the lid, buries the chest, and marks the spot. He turns around, heading home. Now catch this. This is what belief is all about. This is what living in joy when there's heaviness all around you is all about. He turns around, heading home, still in the same sweaty clothes, still with the same money or lack of money in the bank, still having the same house, wife, and kids waiting for him. But this time, he's skipping like a little boy. For some reason, there's a smile on his face, and there's renewed strength. He's almost dancing. Smiling broadly, what a find. Unbelievable. I've got to have that treasure. But I can't just take it. It would be stealing. Whoever owns the field owns what's in it. But how can I afford to buy the field? It's for sale. I'll sell my farm. I'll sell my crops. I'll sell my tools. I'll sell even my prize oxen. I don't have an oxen. But. Yes, I will sell everything. Yeah, my 300,000-mile Suburban. I still can't, my old truck, I can't give that up. Maybe under this condition. Yes. Yes, if I sell everything, that could be enough. From the moment of his discovery, the traveler's life changes. I don't care how much theological training, I don't care how much intellectual IQ level you have. If you catch this, what I want to share today and next week, you will live, as it says in 2 Peter chapter 1, free from the lusts of this world and start walking in the divine nature. No one will be able to take your joy away. No one will be able to take God's promises away from you. It won't be about what you could do to please God. It won't be about the perfect church, the perfect song, the perfect worship, the perfect message or messenger. You've found something that starts something in your life that you're willing to leave all and walk in it, live in it, experience it, and share it. It allows you actually to feel younger the older you get. It allows you to see the magnitude of God's glory provision in the midst of the city where you live and everywhere the sole of your feet touches. The treasure captures this man's imagination, becomes the stuff of his dreams. When he daydreams now, he daydreams differently. It's his reference point, his new center of gravity. I was doing a wedding last night, yesterday morning, we had the fallen law enforcement's memorial at the old courthouse around 9 o'clock, and then had to leave that to re-clean and get my suit on and go to Lake Charles, and not Louisiana, Lake Charles, the land. I did a wedding for Glenn and Tiffany. And Glenn, as you know, is a JetBlue pilot, and he flies, you know, the big jets around the world. And so I'm sitting on the property facing the house with the lake behind me, and I really knew it was going to happen. And all of a sudden you start hearing this famous plop, you know, the prop wash of a helicopter. And he comes and he buzzes about 100 people in his yard, flies back, turns around, comes over the lake, and he lands. He gets out, and I start the wedding. Is that class or what? The thing he was capturing was that little lady in white that he was about to marry. See, it wasn't about the grand entrance. It was about the great escape, right? The great find. From the moment of his discovery, the traveler's life changes. Without any physical, tangible deposit in Jerusalem Bank of the first century, or Cohen Trust Company, this treasure captures his dreams, and indeed his reference point changes. The traveler takes every new step with treasure in mind. He experienced a radical paradigm shift. The story is captured by Jesus in a single verse. Now I want you to turn to my text. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44 through 50. And I invite you, even if you've been a Christian your whole life, to elevate upon waiting and watching, critiquing and surviving, to live the abundant life and being able to believe that all things are possible, and to make your investments wise, because if they're wise, they'll yield eternal dividends. Matthew 13, 44 through 50. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. The paint on this building wasn't dry 12 years ago. You can still smell the newness. I get a call from someone, you know the story, a lady, Betsy. to come visit 22 acres of property on what we would now know, it was no road then, of the West Volusia Beltway, Kepler Road. The largest area of DeLand's growth in West Volusia would be on that portion of property through 2030. The only reason why it happened is because as a young pastor in the old building, after only 1 month being here, as I mentioned in the past, I went to her son's funeral, never knowing her, never knowing her son, at a local Anglican church, just to tell her, my family knows what it's like to lose a son. And on behalf of my family, we feel your pain, and we pray for you. Years later, I would get a call to visit her at that field. She said, I could care less about the $1 million that the corporation in South Florida wants to put in front of my face. She goes, you've already gotten your new church. I already heard you're in double service. That means this church. I'll never forget what you did. I want you to have this property. Let's go on with the text. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant. I said something Wednesday night, not believing we're on the brink of a visitation of the Holy Spirit, that if we're alive 40 years from now, it very well might be in the history books. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great price or great value, went and sold. All that he had, and brought it. Please show up at the field. Please drive by the field and pull up on it so you can see again. You've seen the Spirit so long with people. But then there's a time when God wants you to see what he's done. And give him thanks and glory. Again, verse 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net, a dragnet, that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. And when it was full, men drew it ashore, sat down, sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So will it be at the close of the age. The angels will come and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Whatever hell looks like, I'll tell you what's going to be there, is a circle of regret of people that lived their life. If only I wouldn't have. If only I would have. J. Eliot is quoted as saying, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot love. Let me say it again. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot love. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just bless you today. We just praise you. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you, Lord. Give us eyes to see that you're a promise fulfiller. And you'll always fulfill your promises to us if we believe, let's trust, and obey. build something in every man, woman, and young person's life today that will allow them to have the ability to resource in this life, not just in a life to come, everything they and theirs will ever have need of. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Who sent a generation of people before I ever knew you to invest so I could come to know you. And I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to share a few things with you today. I already have, and I don't mean to be a basket case, but I've never seen the reality of the Savior and the fullness of his supernatural presence and the reality of his promises in Scripture at any stage in my life chronologically than right now. I've seen him as I've gotten older do living illustrations of his promises and faithfulness. Having my daughter, and I have to say goodbye to her tomorrow. She goes back to her country, overseas, to fulfill the mission that God has for her and her husband. With my grandchild in her womb, I've seen that if there's been any sleepless night, if there's been any disappointment, if there's been any fear from the enemy, it was never grounded. Because our God is faithful. And he's no respecter of persons. He's no respecter of persons. He has no favorites. He sent his babe of Bethlehem, himself in the form of that Christ child, born to die. Christ is the first fruits. He is the original pearl of great price that God allowed to die into this earth and be buried, to be awakened. And for 2,000 years, the richness of who he is has redeemed people like myself and my parents and grandparents who never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, locked into religion, but never experienced his presence until they were found. The paradox of this first point, hidden treasure, is that I'm looking at the treasure, and yet the treasure is at hand for you. In Matthew 13:44, the kingdom of heaven, we have to somehow allow ourselves to force our chin up, to look and see what God wants us to see, to see how beautiful he is, to see how this beautiful earth he is. You know, you talk with pilots, and we have a few pilots here, and one of the things they say is they, when you're flying around the globe, it's all beautiful. It's all beautiful. You see, still you mainly see green. Matter of fact, let me tell you about overpopulation. If you were to put every person, 6.3 billion people in the whole world, and gave them about a foot of space around them, it would only fill up the geographic location of the city of Jacksonville. And you, as you fly, and you fly over this peninsula, it's amazing, especially if you're about 1,000 feet. And you see so many little, you see green and water everywhere, ponds and lakes and rivers. And as you go a little bit higher, and that's why we have people from all over the world that love to dive, the professional divers that could do above 13,000 feet on a clear day can literally see the Gulf of Mexico to the west and the Atlantic Ocean to the east. It's amazing. And people jump every day of the year when weather allows. They come from all over the world to jump here, skydive to land, because they could see something not many places warrant them to see. And even at the risk of getting hurt, and we had another skydive right up past the church here on Memorial Labor Day. And he only lived about a day and a half, and he perished. I want to talk about hidden treasure. But before we can talk about hidden treasure, we got to understand what the kingdom of heaven is. It's a strange word. I mean, to a first century Jew, the kingdom of heaven had everything to do with a perfect political setting with ultimate authority to every person who was in it because they had their king. But see, the kingdom of heaven isn't about flesh and blood, carnal money and carnal weapons. It's about peace, love, joy, and the Holy Spirit. It is everything eternal. It transcends cultural and geographic lines. It is not about people that you got to pump up in an office and hope they deliver what they promise and then owe them your life and ethics. This kingdom of heaven that I want to talk to you about today is this kingdom of heaven, this hidden treasure. You're probably saying, really, what's it all about? I've heard the term kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God, and they're intertwined for the most part in the Gospels. And what does it mean, the kingdom of heaven is at hand? This phrase, and help me, I don't want to miss this, and be patient as I break my eye concentration with you precious folks, but I don't want to miss this. This phrase and the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, which mean the same thing, the dispensation of infinite mercy, the manifestation of everything good, pure, just, there'd be any good report, any justice. It's a manifestation of eternal truth, eternal provision, eternal peace by Jesus Christ, producing the true knowledge of God, accompanied with that worship which is pure and holy, worthy of that God who is the center of its an object of its kingdom. But why is it called a kingdom? Because it does have laws, all moral precepts of the gospel, its subjects, all who believe in Jesus Christ and his king, the sovereign of heaven and earth. Jesus Christ never saved a soul which he did not govern. Please understand this. Church is not a place we just go to get a religious obligation over. And our Savior is not somebody who just saves us and then we walk away from him. Jesus Christ, when we talk in context to his kingdom, a never-ending kingdom, a kingdom that has never stopped advancing, never saved a soul which he did not govern. Nor is this Christ precious or intimate to any man who does not sense a spirit of subjection to the divine will. But why is it called the kingdom of heaven again? Because God designed that his kingdom of grace here should resemble, listen, the kingdom of glory above. So he gives us mission and privilege and strategies and rescue ops and building projects to literally bring a manifestation of the first prayer that Jesus really wanted them to get hold of, known as the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come here on earth, Lord. And we, in this day and age, in the midst of the evil and the uncertainties and the fear and the threats of this age, we have to pray this a prayer of faith. Lord, we need your kingdom now. Lord, come now. Come in your presence now. Your kingdom come now. The kingdoms of men are making a mess of things, Lord. But not only to pray it, but listen, be his answered prayer. And do it. Buy the fields. Get the pearl. And bring transformation to yourself, your family, and to those that don't even have a clue. God designed that his kingdom of grace should resemble the kingdom of glory above, and hence our Lord teaches us to pray, as I mentioned, your will be done. The kingdom of heaven is not meat and drink, says St. Paul in Romans 14:17. It does not consist in a gratification of sensual passions, worldly ambition, simple temporal religious experiences, but is righteousness, is peace, and joy in the demonstration and the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, what can there be more than this in glory? Righteousness without mixture of sin. Peace without the strife of contention. Joy in the Holy Spirit. Spiritual joy without a mixture of misery. And all this is possible because of the grace of the King of our kingdom, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can enjoy it here. So we can enjoy it here and now. That's why we could smile and we could lay hold of eternal life and then recognize that we're a part of a kingdom that continues to advance with all the critics, with all the world amazed. Are you people crazy? How come you could smile? How come you're not fearful? Because Daniel said, even 1,000 years before Micah, or the Gospels were even thought of, well, they were thought of course, in the heart of God. Those that know their God shall be strong and do exploits, regardless of who's in governmental control, regardless of recessions of governments and economies of man. And God is forcing his church. He's forcing the church to be the church and believers to believe. And he's shown the motives of our heart with a window of time to build and expand his kingdom, because he desires none to perish. He's not interested in us asking him to be a part of what we do when we want to do it in regards to our gifts, our giving, our love, our prayers, our commitment. But a non-optional question: will you follow me? Will you do the things that I want you to do? Because it has everything to do with him and his kingdom and people. So how then does heaven differ from this state? You're all asking good questions this morning. Another good question. Answer: it makes the righteousness eternal, the peace eternal, the joy eternal. And this is the heaven of heavens. To phrase the kingdom of heaven. This is the heartbeat of God. This is why he sent his son. This is why we continue to plant churches. It's the reason why we continue to build. It's the reason why we continue to add one more missionary. This is the reason why we're building a Christianity these last days. It's not popular, even at the cost of losing people, that it's not about us. It's not about our entertainment. It's because God knows that we have a little bit of time, and there's so many broken hearts and people that have lost their way. It's hidden treasure. And this hidden treasure is in the fields of humanity. It's in pieces of property where there was not even a road at one time. It has everything to do with people that are walking to and fro, going through their life. You know, when people live outside of the hidden treasure, they're living without anything to go after. Life becomes mundane. It's the same thing over and over and over again. And we can sprinkle a little bit of religiosity into it, and we're the most miserable of creatures when we stop moving with God. This life is the greatest adventure. It's the greatest joy and the greatest security. And this hidden treasure, which is in the fields of humanity, is ready to be harvested. Ready like never before. Let's refocus at John 4, 34 through 36. You could turn to it. I quote it so much, it's important just to see it and read it together. John 4, this is Jesus speaking, beyond the prophets, beyond Moses, beyond theologians. This is Jesus. This is his heart. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish or accomplish his work." And before he ascends, he gives us the same exact job description. Verse 35, "Don't say that there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for the harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages. This is what we have to capture. This is the difference between those who walk in drudgery, serving, giving, and those who found the pearl of great price, the greatest investment of joy and provision on this side of heaven and heaven before. We have to capture this so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. It reaps corporate rewards, and it has individual rewards, and it has everything to do, as I mentioned 2 weeks ago and 3 weeks ago, with celebration. Oh, hallelujah. So before we really want to know what the pearl of great price is, we have to understand what the kingdom of heaven is. Sometimes, I'm not God, thank God. Sometimes I wonder how people could say they want to spend eternity in heaven if they don't like the kingdom, a microcosm of it here in this earth. The kingdom of heaven is just amazing. It's a hedge against inflation, depression, discouragement. Yes, these things visit us, but we don't have to live there because we can live in the kingdom of heaven, on this side of heaven. Doesn't matter, my precious friend, Marine friend, if you're in combat next year, it doesn't matter. If you're in a firefight in a neighborhood lockdown, it doesn't matter if you get a pink slip at work. Okay, let's look at the pearl of great price. I think enough time to do that. Number two, the pearl of great price. Matthew 13:45. Again, I've shared with you over the years, anytime you hear, see Jesus use the word again, or verily, verily, it's something that he really wants us to lay hold of and understand. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding the one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. You realize that to God, even when you were yet in your sin, in your darkest and dirtiest moment, to him, you're his pearl of great price. And I'll tell you what he exchanged for you. The field of his own son, incarnate body, purchased you. And you're to be a pearl of great price and value. And you're to see the same in every individual you come in contact with. According to Adam Clark's commentary on Matthew, in which I agree with his studies on this particular parable, the meaning of this parable was the same with the other, and both were spoken to impress more forcibly this great truth on the souls of the people. Eternal salvation from sin and its consequences is the supreme good of man, should be sought above all other things, prized beyond all that God has made. So we're not guilty of worshiping the creation that Paul warned about, or the blessings more than the Creator, the Lord Most High. Those merchants who can pass sea and land for temporal gain condemn the slothfulness of the majority of those called Christians, who, though they confess that this salvation is the most certain and the most excellent of all treasures, yet seek worldly rights, worldly possessions in preference to it. Alas, for him who expects to find anything more amenable than God, more worthy to fill his heart, and more capable of making him happy. What does our life message, what does our priorities, what does our time, our talent, our treasure, our personal profit margins tell God? I'm talking about Mike Monica. I want us to be honest before God. Matthew 16, 26 might help us with the answer. Jesus speaking, "For what will profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul?" Or on the back end of this bad deal that we get ourselves into, "Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" And the answer is, he has nothing to give. He has nothing to give. If we do it our way, we can't redeem our lives. I share with Megan Man Thursday something very eerie in Scripture. To me, I feel it's at least good for everybody to at least know Jesus once. That's what I used to think. I don't think that anymore. That sounds terrible. It says in Hebrews, it's better never to have tasted and never ever to know and experience him and his words. It's better never to have known than to know it and not walk it out. And of course, too much is given, much more is required. The believer in America is to be the forefront example of sending the gospel around the world, healing the brokenhearted, bring transformation to cities, and reestablish those bulkheads in the realm of the war, yes, the war of terror, but the war of world spiritual terrorism that goes for the hearts and minds of couples and children and legacy and people's health and people's future in their sunset years, and to be able to live a life of purpose, rescue, enjoy, and then to see it passed on, which in reality is a microcosm of living forever and never have to die. After Michelle and her siblings, my children, stare in some casket and say bye to Daddy. We purchased 22 acres over 10 years ago and moved a lot of sand. And still some haven't seen the pearl. Matter of fact, Jesus said the men of this age are more cunning than the children of God. Because so many people, I've never seen anything like it in commerce, in government, in this community, are mesmerized and are sometimes more excited about that place than some of us. Let me tell you something about this pearl. It belongs to those who pay the cost. I'm not talking about the building now. I'm talking about you rescuing your children, your legacy, your dreams, having a guarantee that even the sunset years of your life could be more spectacular than your past. Living a life of purpose, a clear conscience, godly authority. We had law enforcement from about four different precincts at the courthouse steps yesterday for the fallen law enforcement memorial, which is the day after September 11th, which was yesterday. And I was sharing with one of the law enforcement officers. I said, you know, the secret I found in ministry and life, from the military, from the marketplace, and in ministry, it is better to have godly influence than authority. Oh, people look for authority in the church. Oh, they just look for authority on the job. They look for authority. They live a life of never having it. It's better to have influence than authority, godly influence. Matthew 13, 46. Went, sold, all, bought it. Key words. Bought the farm. Huh, honey? It's prophetic words, just buy the farm. Years ago. I said, what are these people? Are they crazy? I'm going to buy the farm, man. I'm a city boy. I'm buying a farm. I'll starve. It was a spiritual thing. Before we ever got there, buy the farm. Buy the farm, Pastor. These people are crazy. Buy the farm. Men who realize the value of the pearl are often provoked to give up everything, possessions, careers, because they see something not everybody else sees. And their children, if they're backslidden, and their neighbors who want to pick a fight with them. Jesus said something really unique. Because I guess, you know, we all whine at times, and his main people, those super apostles that some churches make like bigger than life, that you're supposed to worship, make icons, they were a motley crew, weren't they? IRS agents, fishermen, and they all betrayed and denied him eventually. This is his inner circle. Nice, right? Friends like that who needs enemies. And they're saying, come on, Jesus, what's in it for us, man? Well, you know, this is kind of, you know, this is going on 3 years now. I can see the stoic look upon Jesus and the holiness of the Father coming down before he ever said this statement. I believe they heard it. Everyone, Jesus said, has forsaken houses or brothers and sisters or fathers and mothers or wife and children or land for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold in this life, as well as inherit eternal life. One of the reasons why I like old Moses, because Moses had it made in Egypt, but the inventory of his life is that he forsook the throne of Egypt, all his riches, all the authority that he had given to him, because he realized the value of his pearl of great price. It says in Hebrews 11:26, Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater than the riches of treasures in Egypt. And now the dragnet. How many remember dragnet? You got to be over 50 to remember dragnet. I talked to one of my law enforcement officers last night. I said, I want you to tell me what a dragnet is. Well, anyway, stand up with me. We ran out of time. No dragnet, sorry. Oh, you won't want to miss Dragnet next week. Now, don't worry about your stuff, okay? Just close your eyes before the Lord. We believe it's worth the cost. I want you to think of one family member that brought you to most tears, that you're so concerned about. Buy the field. See the pearl. Get the pearl. You know, an irritation makes the pearl. Do you know that? That sand in the clam and the oyster becomes an irritation, causes that oyster to saliva, and it puts a coating, another coating, another coating, another coating. Many times the pearl is not found, because the pearl is made by an irritation, a burden, an unfulfilled dream. It's a hidden treasure. And the pearl, I'm sorry, belongs to those who pay the cost. Now, Jesus paid the cost so you and I become pearls of great price in his hand. But it doesn't stop there. We're the most miserable of all creation, Scripture says, if that's all we capture out of this. Because it's so much more. You're the pearl of great price that was in the field of humanity that God saw fit to pay and liquidate all of heaven for your sake, through the death of his son. He expects you and I to do the same, but not through death, but through life and living. I'm telling you that why should we live another day if we cannot live a life of faith, rescue, expanding God's kingdom? There's no other purpose to live, because it's so short. Live it with purpose. There's pearl waiting for you and your children, in your marriage that it's been so long you don't even see it anymore, in your spiritual dreams, and even in this city, and even in where you live. But the pearl does have to be harvested. If you're here this morning, you're not right with God, and the sand and the dirt of sin has you hidden. It's time to be found. You don't have to stay lost. You don't have to live in dirt. You're here this morning, He loves you. He wants to harvest you today. To all the believers, the Holy Spirit and the Word of God has spoken to you. Run with it. But there might be a couple here, a few here, and there always is. You need to be harvested before you could harvest your dreams, harvest your future, before you could even lay hold of eternal life. If you're here this morning and you're away from God, or if you're a critical spirit believer, jealous, covetous, always thinking wrong, thinking about self, listen, we are the most miserable of all creation if we ever live in that state. It's time to be harvested. If you're here this morning, I'm going to first start with those that are away from God, or those that know that they're lost. You're hidden in the dirt of this world, in that field of life. But God says, I never lost you. I know where you're at. But I'm going to cooperate with your will. I want to cooperate with your heart. I want you to put your hand up to me so I can pull you out. That's what it means to lay hold of eternal life. His right hand is able to find you. It's not short, the scripture says, that it cannot save. Throughout this building today, when I count to three, God's hand's extended. He needs to lay hold of yours. When I count to three, and I don't do this too often, I feel today, I want you to raise your hand up towards Him so He can pull you out. Okay, you ready? One, two, three. Up. God bless you. God bless you. God loves to take a mighty man. God loves to touch women's hearts. He loves you. It's the most beautiful thing. He's going to make your life a treasure. I want to pray with you quickly. Come on. Come up here, honey. Come up here, guys, ladies. Come here. Come on. I want to pray with you. Come on, son. I'll tell you, there's a destiny on this young man's life. Man, God's going to tear you apart, and he's going to do something wild in your life. I need the altar workers, Brother Bill, some others. Come up here, please. I believe there's more of you. I want you to get in on this prayer, please. See, it's not just a prayer. It's a prayer of faith that God's going to do a transformation here. And my friends here, He's going to do a transformation, okay? Brother Bill, right here. What's your name?
Daniel.
Daniel. Ooh, man, Daniel, the Bible says, man, I quoted it. Okay, And let's pray out loud with me. I want you all to join me in this prayer, okay? Say, Father God, if I was worth dying for, you're worth living for. I've been in the field of humanity. I never saw myself as a pearl of great price. But you found me today. I am not dirt. I'm your pearl. And I pledge to you my heart. Only you can make me clean. Dust me off. Wash me clean by the blood of Jesus. I renounce the hidden works of darkness. I invite Jesus Christ, my pearl finder, my Lord, my God, to save me, cleanse me, and give me a destiny. Come into my heart. In Jesus' name. Free me from addictions, fears, phobias, bondages, any abuse, rejection, and all sin. By the power of the Holy Spirit and the blood of Jesus, I am found and I will be free. In Jesus' name. Amen.